Today's scripture is John 1 through 18, Hebrews 4:12. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being? In Him was life, and the life was the light in all of people. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify the light so that all might believe. True light, which entertains everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. Yet, the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who received Him, who all believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's Son, only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me,'" "From His fullness have all received grace upon, because He was before me. Grace, the law indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who was close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Thank you very much. It's good to be back in this pulpit. I first preached here 58 years ago, but it was a different crowd then. So there are two or three who probably were here at that time, but time moves on, doesn't it? But it's good to be back with you. I was in a store the day after Halloween, and they were busy discounting all the Halloween candy and decorations, and they were busy stocking all the Christmas candy and decorations. At that time, of course, you could buy the Halloween candy for about a fourth of what you could buy the Christmas candy. And you stop and think as you hear the battle for Christmas heating up again, and ask yourself the question, what is Christmas all about? What is its relevance to us today? I think the meaning is found in that verse that was read in from Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. Not all past tense, but there in Hebrews a present tense as throughout. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we examine the four Gospels, this theme from Hebrews also stands out. John's Gospel has no birth story, but has the prologue to the Gospel of John, what is sometimes called the Logos passage or the Word passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made. But the point is, the Word was made flesh to dwell among us. Emmanuel not only means God with us, but somehow God's message remains with us. The Gospel of Mark has no birth story, but begins as Genesis, in the beginning, or the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes we get often sloppy in our translations and thinking. The word gospel, in two parts, euangelion in the Greek, you means beautiful or good. Angelion means message. So we say it means good news. But that wasn't the way it was always used in the ancient world. Whenever Caesar Augustus would issue a decree or a message, he would call it a gospel, a euangelion. He didn't necessarily mean good news. He meant this is the king's word. And I think if you look at the word gospel throughout the New Testament, you'll find quite often that it means a word from God. Not so much good news as this is God's message for you. The Gospel of Matthew, of course, has the birth story. The Matthew and Luke are two different stories that never seem to have contact with one another, but Mary and Joseph seem to be residents of Bethlehem. We always combine the two in our minds. Matthew is pointing out not only in the story that begins it, but it throughout that the old messages, the old scriptures are brought to their fullest meaning in the event of Jesus Christ. When we turn to Luke, which has the story that we so love and read at Christmas time with the journey to Bethlehem and so forth, I think you find there somewhat the same emphasis on the message. The scribes had said and made as a rule for centuries that when Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, you'll recognize those as the last three books of the Old Testament, said when they died, the Holy Spirit departed from Israel. If they no longer believed, there was a living, live message communication from God. But Luke breaks in and tells us in the songs of Mary and Elizabeth, of Anna and Simeon and Zacharias, that God is still speaking in our world. And he carries that through in those messages. The scribes were saying, the Spirit never says anything, but the Spirit speaks through these opening characters in the Gospel of Luke. It is an affirmation that the Word of God is living and active, which is exactly what Hebrews says. I want to focus on the Word of God this morning in four ways. First, it is a creating Word. It is a comforting word. It is a guiding word. And it is a convicting word. First of all, it is a creating word. First John 1, the passage that was read, said, all things were made through the Word that became flesh to dwell among us. It begins, I guess, again, as does Genesis, all things were made through Him. The interesting thing in studying Genesis 1 in depth, in comparison with the other creation stories that circulated of gods at war or gods working that with clay or so forth, Genesis 1 says, and God said, it's simply the word, and God said, and it was so. The creation is simply by the word and purposes of God. Or we could cite the psalmist in the 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth utters forth knowledge. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night pours forth knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God, the earth shows his handiwork, to quote it more correctly. Romans 1, when Paul discusses the failures of man, our involvement in sin, he says simply that God can be known in the things he has made. That in our wickedness or meanness and so forth, that we are out without excuse because we could gather in the nature of God from what he had made. Or Jesus said, consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, that they show forth the activities and purposes and the love of God for us. Then the word of God is a comforting word. Isaiah 40 that we cite so often and so is sung in part of the Messiah in that beautiful aria, comfort ye my people. But in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, speak tenderly. But the prophet feels, as we all must feel, all flesh is grass. How can I comfort anybody when the end of all of us rapidly approaches in death? We are all terminally ill from the moment of birth. Comfort ye. And the prophet is saying, well, how can I comfort anybody with that? And God answered him, it's true that we are mortal, that our lives are short. But it says, the word of our Lord will stand forever. This past couple of weeks, older friends have passed away rather rapidly. I was one of more than 30 ministers that were ordained by the Charleston Heights Baptist Church. Now, that's a phenomenal thing. And I tell you today that congregation no longer exists of Charleston Heights Baptist Church. And when Jim Heron died this last month, as far as I know, Jim was among the last of those 30 persons that were ordained. Many of them were older than me. Most of them were all close friends and people I admired and liked. But I think, well, you know, I may be the only survivor of that 30 ministers and the church no longer exists under the name the First Baptist, or the Baptist Church in Charleston Heights. And I think of those good friends who have passed on. One of my closest friends, in the ministry, died, I believe, yesterday. One of my cousins that I grew up with, born in the same month. died, or the funeral was this week. All flesh is grass. But he says, never mind. The word of our God shall stand forever. Get up on a high mountain and proclaim that word. You know, we put our images and messages up on the high mountain like Mount Rushmore. And they did in the ancient world. They would put up the message of their conquest and what they wanted people to know. But what was that message that is so important? He said, get up and say it on the mountain. And it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather them in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We all love the 23rd Psalm, which is another picture of God as a shepherd. But it begins with, the Lord is my shepherd. Here, this beautiful word of God wants us to include his people. He will gather them in his arms. He will gently lead us. Jesus said again as a comforting word, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He calls us to comfort us. And the word of God is a guiding word, pointing us in the right direction. In the book of Exodus, when the story is told of the manna that comes down from heaven, on one day it does not come down, and the message is stated there and again throughout the scripture, man does not live by bread alone. Sometimes we get so caught up with somebody not having enough to eat or not having us Thanksgiving that we forget the more important part that man lives by. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the words, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His word is a guiding word. In Micah 6:6, which focuses on this, it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to practice mercy and to walk humbly with your God? A guiding word. And the Psalm 103, it says, God made his ways known to Moses and his saving acts to the children of Israel. But in that passage in John, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Psalm 119, it says, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Or thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In John 14, when they ask, how can we find the way? Thomas asked that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think it's interesting that the word that is used for God in the Old Testament is a form of the verb to be. It is a present tense here throughout these I am sayings in John. It's not I was or I will be, but it is I am the way, the truth, and the life. William Cullen Bryant in the poem To a Waterfowl said about God, he who from zone to zone leads through the boundless sky thy certain flight in the long way that I must tread alone will guide my way aright. And then God is a convicting word. In Jesus' promise to his disciples, he tells them that he will return as a spirit in the spirit, and this spirit comforter, however the words is used to describe it, this power that comes upon us, that this spirit will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Peter Marshall once prayed in the United States Senate, and we ought to be praying it again, "Lord, help us to stand for something, lest we fall for everything." That's the danger. Forgetting the way, refusing the voice of God, we become victims of every foolishness on earth. Or as Brett was showing us in his study of the origin of religion and church history, Luther at the Diet at Worms said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God." That's the goal, to let our conscience be captive to the Word of God. And I think we have to understand that the Spirit will convict us of sin, that we need to stand for something. Sin is that which harms us, or harms another person, or harms society. Or perhaps we ought to understand it also as harming the world God has made for us. Righteousness that the Spirit is to lead us into is that which helps or blesses another person. Righteousness isn't quitting this or that, but blessing and helping another person. And then he says he will convict us of judgment. There is a judgment in this world and in the next, that we are responsible for what we do, and we will answer for what we do and don't do. God is not silent today, but we have become deaf to the words, the word of God that is all around us. Amos once, in his description of the punishments for their rebellions against the way of God, said there will be, he showed some several disasters, but he saw as the greatest disaster of all, there will be a famine, not of food, but a famine of the Word of God. That is the greatest disaster of all. When maybe God gives up and quits speaking because we've quit listening. God leaves us to our own ways. He's not going to compel us. He's not going to throw lightning bolts at us. But that's a terrible thing, not to be guided and led by God. The book of Revelation has this plea: "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. Let us hear. For God continues to speak to us in our world. And I think Christmas is a good time to remember the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, the Word that is the eternal I Am. Our closing hymn, and a hymn of invitation, if you would share a decision with the church, is hymn number 748, "I Am His and He Is Mine." I will stand at the front and receive you or share with you if you want to make a decision at this time. Hymn number 748.